Malachi 3, verses 1 through 10. This is the word of the Lord. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then, says the Lord, I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift to bear witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in their wages, the widow and the orphan, against those who thrust aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, have not perished. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. And this is the word of the Lord. May it speak to your hearts. Thank you, Patty.
Delighted to be able to share with you this morning. As most of you know, last week we left, maybe around 1 in the afternoon following church, and went all the way to first Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, and spent the night, and then went on to Purcellville, Virginia to visit with John's parents, and we were there until Thursday. And then on Thursday, we came back to Philadelphia and attended a gathering of the North American Baptist Fellowship. And we visited with his brother Doug and my sister-in-law Cheryl. And then we drove home from Philadelphia yesterday. So we got in about 8:30 last night. During the week, of course, when we're at John's folks, not only does he want to visit with them, but his brother Keith and our sister-in-law Rhonda live right next door. And when you get the Stratton boys together, they talk a lot, and they spend a lot of time together. And about Wednesday of the week, John was beginning to fret a little about having to do everything in the service today. So when the opportunity arose and he suggested, what if, how could I say no? So that's how you got me this morning. And so I'm privileged and delighted to be able to help my husband in this way. So if you've been following the story, and you know that we are in chapter 21, and the story is comprised of bits of the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, and the book of Malachi. And so the book of Ezra, we find that Ezra is having his attention to the detail around the rituals of sacrifice. Around the rituals of sacrifice and the observation of the law. And one of the things Ezra was known for, and he was a contemporary of Nehemiah, they were there together, was he got all the people together and he read the books of the law to them. And they were so moved when they heard the word of the Lord that they were weeping and dancing and celebrating all at the same time. Then, slide please, we come to Nehemiah, and as Pastor said, he was the rebuilder of the walls. But Nehemiah is also known as a person of prayer. So I encourage you to read the book of Nehemiah. It's a really good story, and you'll see what I mean. And then, slide, we come to Malachi, the book from which our text is taken today. Malachi, in Hebrew, means messenger or message. And Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So if you have a Bible and you want to grab it and look, it's the last book of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, and it comes just before the New Testament and the book of Matthew. And when you look at the beginning of Malachi, it's written an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And the interesting thing about Malachi, it is all in the voice of God. Everything is, and I, the Lord, say to you. So it is truly a message from God. Would you pray with me? God, I want to thank you that we are able to look at words that you spoke to your people so long ago. I pray that you will give me words to open our hearts and that you would allow your people to hear your voice this morning. And that though these words are so very old, that they would become very new and have contemporary relevance to us. And it is in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that I ask these things. Amen. Okay. As we begin to look at chapter 3 of Malachi, we see that in Malachi's day, he's talking about God is saying, I'm sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you speak will suddenly come to his temple. So for Malachi's people, they're thinking, eventually there will be a Messiah. And our Jewish brothers and sisters are still looking for a Messiah today. But often this passage for Christians is interpreted as the messenger being John the Baptist. Does it remind you of the Christmas story? John the Baptist is the one who says, prepare the way of the Lord. There is one coming who will have a message greater than mine. And, you know, this is kind of played out in works of music. Handel's Messiah. There's an aria, a bass aria, that incorporates a lot of this information from the chapter 3 of Malachi. So it's not an original interpretation to see John and to see the coming of the Lord, the incarnate God, as Jesus. Though for Malachi and for the Jewish folks of this day, they wouldn't have been thinking of that, but they would have been thinking of the coming of the Messiah. Maybe a good way for us to relate to that is as we think about when Christ returns again. The scripture goes on to say, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. When we think about Jesus in this regard, think about the times that Jesus did come to the temple. It began when his mother and father brought him to the temple when he was 8 days old. And then, of course, as we read the Gospels, we see Jesus returning to the temple on occasion to teach. And also at age 12, a wonderful story of when the family's gone to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, and they're on the way home, and they can't find Jesus, and they go back, and they discover him in the temple, having conversation with the religious leaders of the day, and the religious leaders express their amazement that Jesus can open the scriptures to them in such a way. Verse 2 of Malachi. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? Often this passage of scripture is preached during Advent. And of course in Advent we're preparing for the coming of the Christ child. And it's very applicable then. But that baby wasn't so scary, right? But this picture here, who can endure the day of his coming and who can stand when he appears. When I read that, it took me immediately back to C.S. Lewis and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I don't know if you've ever read The Chronicles of Narnia, but if you haven't, I commend them to you. They're not just for children. And if you only have time to read one, I recommend The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And the scene is that the four children from England have gone through the back of the wardrobe and have ended up in this magical land called Narnia. And at the moment, it's eternally snowing. It's eternal winter. And they find Mr. and Mrs. Beaver in their den, the beaver dam. Their house is inside of that. And Mrs. Beaver is preparing food for them, and she's talking about Aslan. And Aslan is a lion, but Aslan is the God character, the Christ character of the Chronicles of Narnia. And the children are having a little trouble understanding about Aslan, this lion. And so Mr. Beaver, when they say to him, "But is the lion safe?" He says, "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good." And you know, it's so much in Scripture talks about the greatness of God and the all-powerfulness of God. And you know, that when we see God, we will fall on our faces. You know, and there is that awfulness of God. But God is good. God is good. And then the word of Malachi says, "For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver." A refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Tim, you can move to the next slide. Try to put your head into this culture and think about what it would have been like to come near to a refinery. The fire is built and it's hot, and the ore is put into the pot, and it's very hot in order to draw off the bad and have the good, or the silver or the gold that you're smelting. In that culture, a refiner would be a traditionally male role. And if you can imagine the refiner, oh, can't see it very well, this is too much light, but he's blowing on the fire, he's sweaty, he's hot, he's covered in soot, but he's not afraid to be close to that pot of ore. And picture the refiner leaning over that and watching closely, and as the bad things, the dross, comes forward, he has his arm, his sleeves rolled up, and he's pulling off the dross. And as he takes it off, the gold or the silver becomes more pure and more pure and more pure all the time. There's an intimacy to the process of being a refiner. It's a hands-on project in that culture. And that's the way that the people listening to this word of the Lord would have heard it and would have pictured it. And I think that's such a beautiful picture for us. It's a masculine picture of a God who is hands-on, who rolls up God's sleeves and enters into our lives. It's also a beautiful picture of Jesus, the suffering of Christ, that we are anticipating during this time of Lent and as we move toward Good Friday and Saturday and then eventually Easter. A time when Jesus was very much drawn into the flame and was perfected on our behalf. It's a beautiful, beautiful, intimate picture of the God that we love and the work of Jesus on our behalf. And then, slide please, we have the fuller soap. I love this too. As I was researching, what is fuller soap? What I discovered is that it's a combination of some clays and some borax type elements, kind of like, think like ancient Clorox. And it's used to add to the cloth to make it as white as possible. And the cloth was often woolen, you know, think again, at this point in time, from the sheep woven woolen cloth. And here we have a very feminine image of God. Because traditionally women tend to do the laundry. And so again, you have some heat involved as you want the water hot, but you have, again, you picture the laundress with her sleeves rolled up and her hands on the cloth, and you see the soap being rubbed and scrubbed into the cloth and the cloth rubbed together and a big stick to stir it around and around and maybe even beating it to get some of the impurities out and the color you don't want. It's a very hands-on process. That is another beautiful description of a feminine God who cares so much about us that the desire of God's heart is that we would be clean, as white as possible. You know, think about when you do the laundry or when your mother would do the laundry and she would want those T-shirts to be white as possible, or those cloth diapers. She took great pride in them being as white as possible. That's the image that we get. Again, the people would have totally understood that. It would have resonated with them. They would be able to relate to that experience. And then think about Jesus. Again, in his passion, being beaten and scrubbed. And again, that purification that took place that Jesus offered on our behalf. They're beautiful pictures. They're just beautiful pictures. Next slide, please. One of the things that stuck out to me so clearly is that it's God that's doing the refining. And that's why it's so easy for me to connect the dots to Jesus and to Lent and to Holy Week and to that sacrifice. The covenant between God and humanity, when you go back and read Genesis and read the story of Abraham, you see the covenant between God and the people, and God holds both pieces of the covenant in God's hand. God goes on to say, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment." Now we're clean. "I will be swift to bear witness against the sorcerers." And my understanding from my study is that this is would refer to followers of false deities. So that's an easy way for you to think about it. "Against adulterers, against those who swear falsely, liars, against those who oppress the hired workers in their wage." Sounds timely. The widows and orphans, those who would not care for them, "against those who thrust aside the alien, the stranger, and do not fear me, says the Lord." The purpose of the refining and the purpose of the scrubbing with soap is what makes us more like God. And as we are being refined through the trials that we have in life, because it's not easy. I mean, being a Christian doesn't mean that everything's all good, right? Does anybody here have a problem-free life? But God can work and in us, and that heat that we feel changes us. That scrubbing that we feel, that Clorox that stings, changes us and makes us more like God, makes us acceptable to God. And then when we come to God with our worship, it's a wonderful thing. It's the return that Malachi talks about. "Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Throughout these four chapters of Malachi, it's God saying to the people, you've said this to me, and now I'm going to explain to you, and this is what I want from you. Malachi is the only prophet that even talks about any kind of right worship and what that might mean. The other prophets, Amos, Haggai, Isaiah, they basically tell the people that God says, your worship is worthless to me, why do you even bother? Malachi is the only one who cares about how we worship. He's the only one that talks about this kind of cleansing so that we can bring our gifts, slide please, to the house of God, and it will be accepted of God. Earlier in Malachi, God says, your worship is so wrong, why don't you just shut the doors of the temple and just stop the whole thing? So I was puzzled. Why does Malachi care about the kind of worship that we do? And then it hit me as I was reading this chapter 3 and chapter 4. Thoughtful worship must always be coupled with just behavior in the community. The former, worship, without the latter, just behavior, is no worship of God at all. So that's where all this refining and all this soap washing and all this judgment is leading toward. So Malachi is worthy of our hearing in the 21st century. Malachi is more than simply the predictor of John the Baptist and the birth of Christ. But Malachi is a truth teller for his time and for ours. According to Malachi, God judges what we do here. And he judges it according to the way that we live all the rest of the time. Slide, please. God judges what we do here, and he judges it according to the way that we live all the rest of the time. And God is the one that we can trust to refine us and to scrub us so that we can do all the rest of the time what it is that makes what we do here worthy of God. Let's pray.